If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses of John 15. John 15, beginning with verse 1. God's word says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Bow with me now as we pray once again. Father, we come to you this morning, eager and longing for the nourishment that only comes through Christ. We pray, O God, that you'd be honored. Open our hearts and ears this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, Christians will use churchy words or phrases, and sometimes, even though we use those churchy words or phrases, we don't always really know what those words or phrases mean. And if put on the spot, we would have a difficult time even explaining those words or phrases. Let me give you a few examples. We often say, I want to walk with God. But what does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk with God at 2 p.m. on a Tuesday when you receive extremely difficult news? Here's another phrase that we use: draw close to Christ. Well, what does it mean when we say draw close to Christ? What does drawing close to Christ look like when a friend or a loved one or even a coworker says something that really irks you and makes you a little upset? Maybe it was bad timing, maybe it was bad tone. What does it mean in that moment to draw close to Christ? Or how about led by the Spirit? We talk about being led by the Spirit, but what does it mean to be led by the Spirit moment by moment? This morning, in our text in John 15, we read a phrase about 10 times in our text, that word, abide. Abide in me, says Jesus. But what does it mean to abide in Christ? This morning, my goal is very simple. My goal is to help you understand what does it mean to abide in Christ. And also, I want to help you to understand what abiding in Christ looks like in your daily life. And so my prayer this morning is that God would help you abide in Christ. If you're taking notes, I've divided this passage of 11 verses into three sections, hopefully to make it easier for you and maybe easier to remember later. I've divided it into illustration, verses 1, 2, and 3. So Jesus is going to open with an illustration. The second section in verses 4, 5, and 6, there's going to be an instruction. And then in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, so 7 through 11, there's going to be an invitation. So we'll have an illustration, an instruction, and an invitation. In those first three verses, Jesus, in helping us to understand something about what it means to abide in Christ, he's going to open with an illustration. You know Jesus is the master communicator of all communicators, ever ready with an illustration. And in these first three verses of John 15, he uses an agrarian illustration. He uses an illustration that people of the land would enjoy, appreciate, and understand. He gives three different characters or pieces of this illustration. He talks about the vine. He talks about the farmer or vine dresser, and then he talks about the branches. In John 15, 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, John, in his gospel, loves to speak of something in sevens, in units of seven. This is true also for a Revelation. Lots of stuff comes to us in sevens. So far in John's gospel, we've seen Jesus say again and again, I am something. I am something. Echoing that passage in Exodus 3 where God says, I am who I am. And as noted before, we see in John, for example, in chapter 6, the first of seven times, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10, he says, I am the door. Also in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. Then in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And then a few weeks ago in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. Notice that phrase, true vine. In John's gospel already, Jesus has spoken of himself as true in multiple ways. In John 1:9, Jesus is described as the true light. In John 6, Jesus is the true bread and the true food. And here, he is the true vine. Think about this idea of a vine for just a moment. The vine is the source and center of all nourishment. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the house of Israel is often referred to as the vine or God's vineyard. You see Isaiah 5, 7, or you look in Jeremiah or Hosea or elsewhere, Israel is known as the vineyard or the vine. But when you read through the Old Testament, you see that the house of Israel, rather than flourish, actually languished. Israel withered. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his life and in his death, Jesus flourished, and he is the true vine. You see, in our world, there's a lot of false lights, a lot of false breads, a lot of false foods that don't really nourish, but Jesus is the true light. He's the true bread, the true food. He is the true vine. He is the center. He is the source. He is the supply of our everything. And notice in John 15, 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The Father, God the Father, is the farmer. God is quite the green thumb, don't you know? In Genesis 2, 8, God planted a garden, the Garden of Eden. In Mark 12, you see a man who plants a vineyard, and that man is symbolic of God the Father who plants. He is the vine dresser. And Jesus goes on in this illustration. He speaks of himself as the true vine, God the Father as the farmer or vine dresser, but then he mentions the branches, and the branches, of course, are God's people. And in verses 2 and 3 of John 15, Jesus shows us a stark contrast. He speaks of the true branches versus the fake or false branches. Jesus speaks of the genuine branches as opposed to the counterfeit branches. He speaks of true and genuine branches that have been cleansed, that are clean, that are being pruned versus the fake and non-genuine, the counterfeit branches that are good for nothing, that must be taken away and eventually burned. They're simply fuel for the fire. Jesus opens with this illustration of the vine and the branches because Jesus aims to give us an instruction. He wants us to know what it means when he tells us in just a moment in his instruction what it means to abide in Christ. Notice in verse 4 of John 15 where Jesus says, abide in me. That phrase there again, 10 times in our passage where you see the word abide. Here in verse 4, it is an instruction. It is an imperative. I want you to do this. Jesus says, abide in me. Well, we should ask ourselves this morning, what does it mean to abide? I want you to think about that with me very clearly for just a moment, that word abide. Have you ever heard someone say about another person, that person is a law-abiding citizen? The meaning is that this person, so described, clings closely to the law. They keep the letter of the law. They don't swerve this way or that way. They don't bend any way. They follow the law closely. They keep close to the law. When we're talking about abiding in Christ, we're talking about, in a different way, clinging closely to Christ. But here's, I think, a more helpful way of thinking about abide. Think of the word in our English language, abode. Now, you probably don't use the word abode very often, but have you ever heard someone when they were welcoming you into their home for the first time, they say something like, welcome to my humble abode. When they say the word abode, they're meaning my dwelling place. It's where I stay. It's where I reside. It is where I live. It is my home. When Jesus says, abide in me, he is telling us to dwell or live in Christ. Notice that two-word preposition, I-N, in, abide in me. You think about that. If I could take you back to English class where your teacher would say the prepositions or anything you would have in relation to, let's say, a tree, around a tree, above a tree, below a tree, beside the tree, in the tree. Think of this in language. Think of some stories in the Old Testament where we see this idea of someone being in something. Let your mind do a flashback to Genesis chapter 6 through 9. You remember the story of Noah, the great flood. Noah built an ark. And who ultimately came into that ark? It was Noah, his wife, his three sons, their respective wives, eight in all. They were in the ark. When the flood waters came, they were safe. They were saved because they were in the boat. Think about in the book of Exodus. Think about as the time of the first Passover drew near, God called the heads of households to gather their families and to slaughter a lamb, and they would roast it, and they would put the blood, though, first over the doorposts. And that evening, that night, when the death angel came over the land, those who were in the blood-covered houses were safe. Amen. They were saved. Now, let's put all of this lingo together. Abide in together. Abide in Christ Jesus. This imperative in John 15. Let's put it together. Make sense of this now for just a moment. Abide in me, Jesus says. Abide in Christ. This in Christ language shows up everywhere in the New Testament. And what we're called to in this passage is to abide in Christ, to live in, to dwell, to remain in Christ. Think about our salvation. Think about what we read in Ephesians 1:7 when the scripture says, in him, notice, in him, that two-letter word, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Think about this. Our salvation, beloved, is in Christ. And so we're to dwell in Christ, to live in that reality that we have been united to Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. Our salvation is in him. Think about what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Notice, in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in him. There's no condemnation for you. Your salvation is completely 100% in Christ. Now, think about not just our salvation, which is pretty amazing, but even our sanctification. Our growing in Christ likeness is also in Christ. Now, hang with me for just a moment. We're going somewhere with this. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:2, he says, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. Our sanctification is in Christ. It's why in Romans 6, when Paul says to the believers, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's why Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're in Christ. So let's put it all together. Abide in me means that we live in, we dwell in the glorious reality that we are united to Christ in his death. We're united to him in his resurrection. Our everything, our source of life, our only hope in life and death is in Christ. Now, I want us to really land this and bring it home. What does this really mean? We keep talking about dwelling in, living in Christ, abiding in Christ. But what does it practically mean? Well, listen to the words of Paul in Galatians 2:22. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And what else? He says, and the life I now live, okay, right now, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Right now, it's not me living, it's Christ in me. The life I live, right? I'm here on earth, walking through my day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever time, whatever comes my way, good or bad, I am walking by faith. I'm now by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Give you one more verse. Colossians 2:6. Paul says something profound. Colossians 2:6. He says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Now, what does that mean? How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? You received him by faith, looking to Christ. Beloved, this is how we move forward in the Christian life. We don't just start with faith and then go on to other things and do our own thing in our own strength. No, from faith to faith. Life in Christ starts here. It continues here. We receive the promises by faith and we continue in the Christian life walking by faith. So let's put it together. Think about this. You wake up in the morning. You wake up in the morning, and before your toes even hit the floor, you're already at times, maybe not every day, but at times, you're already feeling overwhelmed. You're already feeling a little cynical and maybe even frustrated. Maybe you're feeling resentful. Maybe conversations from the previous day start going, blaring through your mind, or you feel anxious because there are things that you're going to meet this day and you already know it. It's overwhelming. How do you abide in Christ? I'll tell you what you do. Just as you received Christ as Lord, so walk in him. So rather than dwell on, live in all of these maybes and these other things, no, I have my mind in heaven, even here on earth, where I started talking to the Lord by faith, trusting, believing. Listen, self, I am in Christ. No matter what happens today, my salvation in Christ is secure. All the promises that God has for me in Christ are mine, all of them. There is nothing I can do today that's going to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do today that's going to make God love me less. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ for me. You're walking by faith, moment by moment, one step after another. Even at 2 p.m., when you get a dreaded phone call, an unexpected phone call, and it really sets you off or really discourages you or disillusions you, or it just makes you all out, bent out of shape, and you want to lash out at someone. You feel anger rising in your mind, or someone says something and it's a little snippy, even someone that you love, and you want to have the last word in edgewise, or you want to kind of bounce it back so they can feel how you feel when they said that to you. In that moment, I'm abiding in Christ. I'm walking by faith. My salvation is secure. I don't have to talk like I've talked before. That's the old me. That old Matt is dead. I am dead to sin, and I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation. I am the branches. We're the branches. He is the vine. We're getting our nourishment and our sustenance moment by moment. And listen, notice now, very often when we have a discussion about vine, branches, dwelling in Christ, we'll immediately resort to, okay, so what you're saying is I need to go have a 3-hour quiet time so that if that was even possible, most of you know that's just not likely going to happen in the next 30 years or something. But if I could, that would be amazing. And what I'm saying is, no, that's actually not what I'm saying. I'm not saying go get your little charge time and then unplug and then take your phone and start using it. I don't know about you, but sometimes you can get a brand new phone, and it seems like within a few months, it doesn't matter if I charged it all night, an hour or two later, it's like nearly dead. It's like, wait a second, there's something faulty going on. Guess what? I think that's the former CEO of Apple, Steve Jobs' way of saying, ha, and that's how most of you feel in life, right? You go get a charge up, and then you're out soon. Here's the thing. People will even depend on their quiet time. Have you ever noticed that even if it's not 3 hours, maybe it's 20 minutes of a really stellar, awesome, amazing, glorious quiet time where you're just like your heart is soaring. Maybe you got that unexpected quiet moment that you weren't thinking you could have and you got it. You're with the Lord. And then 15 minutes later, you walk out. Someone says something happens, something comes to your mind, and you just kind of blow up or you melt down. And if you're not careful, you or someone you live with might think, well, that's sheer hypocrisy. You just came out radiant from your quiet time, and now, not 15 minutes later, you're all out of sorts. You're giving into the flesh. There's hypocrisy here. Why even bother? Or something like that. But here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. In your quiet time, your time with the Lord, for example, reading the scriptures, praying, what are you doing? You're abiding in Christ. How are you abiding in Christ? You're believing, you're trusting all that God is for you in Christ Jesus. You're receiving Christ as Lord. You're walking in faith. You're receiving, you're abiding, you're dwelling in Christ. That's a good thing. That's fine. But you walk away from that moment, and if you're trusting in that, if you're trusting in the charge, like I've read enough this morning, or I'm prayed up this morning, and then you go and start to spend time in your own strength, depending on yourself, that is the opposite of what Jesus is saying. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. Nothing. That's zero. And yet so often, even in our well-meaning lives, we can depend on our own strength. And we don't like that whole idea of being tethered to a charger. I mean, we got rid of those landline phones a long time ago because we didn't like to be connected to that wall. And yet the Christian life is a moment by moment, walking by faith, no matter the circumstance, it's walking by faith. And notice, in the verses that we're looking at, in verses 4 through 6, we're talking about the instruction. Jesus starts talking about bearing fruit. He's bearing fruit through the branches. But again, it's not us. It's not my strength. It is God working through His people, even as we abide in Christ. We're in Christ. All the sustenance comes from Christ. It's why the fruit of the Spirit, you think about the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit working through God's people as we abide in Christ. And that looking to Christ is simply receiving the promises by faith. And by the way, so happy Mother's Day. Think of a little child. How does a little baby, little infant grow? By getting that milk source. There's nothing else that's going to make that baby grow like getting that milk straight from the source. That's how we grow. We grow in Christ. As we recognize and realize, even in our own lives, I have nothing to bring, nothing to offer. It's all in Christ. My union to Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for me. Which is why, by the way, when you get to verse 6 and you think, okay, wait a second, these fake branches that aren't abiding, that fire language is judgment. They get thrown out. That's right. Good for nothing branches that are not tethered to the source. They are truly good for nothing. In Christ means we're in Christ. Well, I want us to see these as we move forward into verses 7 through 11, as we've looked at the illustration, seen the instruction. I want you to notice a few things in the last few verses as we look. You're going to see something about answered prayer. You're going to see something about glory. You're going to see something about love and obedience and joy. Notice in verse 7, if you abide in me, again, abide language, and my words abide in you. Again, let's beat this drum. Abiding in Christ, and notice we're dwelling in Him, living in Him. We're living in that reality of who God is for us in Christ. My salvation, my sanctification, my no condemnation, my being a new creature, it's all in Christ. We're dwelling in Christ. Notice, and my words abide in you. That's important. I mean, you think about, even when I talk about a quiet time or spending time with the Lord, I'm not saying don't get into God's Word. I, in fact, want God's Word in you. I want God's Word in myself. Psalm 119 talks about being storing up your Word in my heart. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I talk about an invitation. This is an invitation to pray God's heart. You know God's heart. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. His words are in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Think about it. When you know the heart of God, because you're living in Christ, you're abiding in Christ, His words are in you. Think about a husband and wife who know each other so well that on any circumstance, just about, they can already surmise and well estimate what the other is thinking or what they're about to do, what they're about to say, what they're wanting in a given situation. I don't mean that you're going to always know what God's going to do in some unforetold time in 5 years or 10 years. I'm simply talking about God's revealed will in the Scriptures, that He is conforming us, His people, after His own image. It's His will for us, our sanctification. As you're dwelling in Christ and His Word is flowing in you, you can rest assured, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's why 1 John 5:14, when we ask according to the will of God, we know we have what we ask for. And yet, for us, when we think about answered prayer, we immediately start thinking about, ooh, what can I get for myself? Are we thinking about the Lord? Are we centered on the Lord, His desires, His aims, His mission, His purpose? And notice, I mean, you look further to verse 8. At verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You think about the fruit of the Spirit. It honors God as He works through the branches to bear fruit. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven, even our fruit bearing, which comes in Christ, through Christ, God working through us, all of it still bounces to God's glory. Think about what Peter says, that if any of you speak the very oracles of God. When any of you serves, serve in the strength that God supplies. Why? So that in all things, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:11. Even our serving, even our speaking, when you're not sure what you need to say next, when someone says something that you don't agree with or you don't like, or you again, just you want to come defending yourself, and you step back and say, wait a second, no, not in my strength, in Christ. My salvation is secure. I don't have to talk that way to people. I don't have to try to make myself look better. I don't need to boast. Why? Because I am in Christ. I am safe in the arms of Christ. I am secure in Christ. Amen. And notice, this is a fountain of love. Notice what we see in verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, get a whiff of this Trinitarian love between Father and Son. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Here is that imperative again. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see this connection between love and obedience? Let's pause for a moment. Just think about this. I'm going to give an illustration. And when I give this illustration, someone somewhere is going to think I'm a wine connoisseur. And I assure you, I am not. Not because I have anything against wine. I'm against drunkenness. Okay, that's what the Bible speaks against, drunkenness. But I read something the other day. Jamie and I were reading something related to John 15 the other day, and I thought, this is such a good illustration. Picture a tower of champagne glasses, okay, almost like a pyramid. You know, more at the base, kind of goes to the top. There's one at the top. Now imagine if someone could be up at the top pouring in just a nonstop quantity of wine on that top glass. What's going to happen? As they're all tightly together, that top one is going to overflow and spill into the ones around it. And then when they get full, they're going to spill out into the ones around it. Now think about this for just a moment. Think about that top one as Jesus, the Son of God, enjoying, experiencing, overflowing with the love of the Father. And that overflows into a love that we, as God's people, the branches in the vine, enjoy. We enjoy the love of God. It is a love by God, from God, for his people, overflowing in our lives. And when you understand that, and when you abide in that love, you just dwell in it, you understand no matter what I'm doing, where I am, for any reason, I am abiding in God's love. You're living in the reality. I have been united to Christ. I am secure in Christ. The work he began in me, he will bring to completion. It's why when we're thinking about the love of God, think about even the commands of Scripture. Think about Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, all these relational passages, how you relate one to another. Think about husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If when we first have any kind of marital disagreement of any kind, if we just run to Ephesians 5 and skip all the way past those first several chapters, we're actually going to miss something important. Think about Ephesians 1, 2, 3. It's all about the love of God for us in Christ. That though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace we have been saved. And it's out of that overflowing love, my cup overfloweth, that now, because of God's love, because I am in Christ, now I can actually love one another. But it's not in my own strength. It's not, oh, I'm supposed to love my spouse, or I'm supposed to love and treat others well. And I'm going to somehow muster up enough love in my heart so that I can do. No, it's I am in Christ. I am in the vine. And as I'm dwelling in the vine, I'm living in that reality. God bears fruit through his people. It's a work of God in our lives. By the way, think about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. And notice, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And you see that in verse 11 as we wrap up this passage. Notice, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's astounding. Christ's joy in us. When we say joy, we don't mean necessarily this glib, just happy-go-lucky, hopping around the room, joy juice, something. No matter what's going on, I'll just put on a smile and pretend there's joy there. Like, we're talking about Christ Jesus. Notice what Hebrews says. Christ Jesus, who for the joy set before him, notice that word joy, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. I can't help but wonder sometimes if the reason we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is, he's like, I don't want anyone to know because I'm going to get a lot of questions and I don't want to have to answer them. And I'm just looking at this like, how do you do joy and endure the cross? Well, that's our great Savior. And notice we are in the love of God. We're in Christ. Our salvation, our sanctification is secure. And so you dwell in it. You rest in it. You remain in it. It's what Zephaniah says, my favorite verse in the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah 3:17. It says so that the Lord God is in your midst. He's one who is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. That no matter where I am, what I'm doing, it's not just, oh, go have my quiet time and try to live out of that strength, that supercharge. But no, wherever I am, no matter the kind of day I've had, the trials I've seen, right now, right here, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is true joy. It's that kind of artesian well that it doesn't matter where what all the other water streams elsewhere are doing because this is Christ contained. This well right here, I have contentment. It's why Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation because I cannot control the future. I cannot control what other people say to me. I cannot control how people react to me. I cannot control even when I build hedges and hedges and more barriers and more barriers and contingency plans so that I don't have to deal with things that I know will make me angry. If those things suddenly happen, all of those things, that's all nice and well, but there are so many things in life you cannot control. And yet Christ says, abide, walk by faith, draw close to Christ, walk with God, believe the promises, trust in Christ for your everything, not what you did 10 minutes ago, not what might you do in 10 minutes from now, right here, right now, moment by moment, abiding in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Oh, Lord, thank you for the gloriously good news of the gospel, oh, Lord. You have done for us in Christ what we could never accomplish in and for ourselves. And oh Lord, what a sure and steady anchor. Oh Lord, would you help us this very day, moment by moment, to simply abide. Just as we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, Lord. Put one, Lord, help us to put one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, the next minute, moment by moment, in your strength, in the strength that you supply. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Oh, Lord, help us to abide. We can do nothing, nothing, not one thing apart from Christ. So be our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.